All right, well, ask God to help us with the word. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we perceive that we have so much to be thankful for. And we're thankful that we can be here worshiping you and studying you, thinking about you, and escaping for a brief time from the madness of the world. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, your blessing on each family here. Keep your hands on them to be safe and healthy. Remember the youngsters as they're being taught. And as we continue, Lord, we need to hear what you are saying to us here and to those who will hear this on the internet, on the tapes, and on the video. Grant it to us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need and we will be able to perceive it, and not be worrying about anything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to turn to Matthew 13, and we're going to read verses 4 through 23. Now, this is a long passage. We don't usually read this much, but I think we should. And I want you, as we're reading, to be thinking at the same time. How many can read and think at the same time? Anybody? All right, now we're looking at Matthew 13, verses 4 through 32. And what I want to call your attention to we'll start with verse 1, might as well. Matthew 13, 1 through 23, that's the end of the section. And what I want you to notice is this. This is the gospel. Now, I know you've heard this from me a zillion times, but don't forget, it goes on the internet, and everything hasn't been used to my repeating of this. But we have changed the Christian religion into accept Jesus so you can escape hell and go to heaven. That is not in the scripture. Whenever it speaks about hell, it doesn't speak about accepting Christ. It speaks about godly behavior and very seldom mentioned. And Paul did not use the term at all. Hell. Never mention it at all. And the only time he mentioned heaven was when he was caught up there in a vision. So we have not been preaching the gospel. We've not been preaching the gospel. We have been preaching a thing that copies the heathen religions of you either go to torment or you go to paradise. That's not the Christian gospel. This that we're going to read this morning is the Christian gospel. And you may notice, I don't like to accent the negative, but as I said many years ago, sometimes if you have a dark blue sock and you can't tell whether it's black or blue. Now, none of you may have had that experience, but Bob, have you had that experience?
No, but I'm glad you brought that up because the socks that I bought, they put on NAVY and BLAC. So I printed on
there you go. It must have hurt. Well, I'll tell you, do you know how to tell whether it's blue or black? How many know? Huh? You can ask. Yeah, she has a good sense of color, which I do not. Does anybody else? Yes? You could do that. You could take it out into the light. Yes?
Hold it against the white backdrop.
You can do that. Yes? I don't know what that'll do. I'm going to have to tell you the answer. You don't remember. I told you this. It couldn't have been over 20 years ago. Bill, do you remember?
Yeah, you hold the two socks together in the light.
Which two socks?
Black and blue.
That's right. You take a black sock and a blue sock. And that's what he was saying? Okay, I didn't. I thought you meant hold up two blue socks. All right. You take a black sock and a blue sock and hold them together, and you can see it instantly. Instantly. Even I, who do not have a good sense of color, can see it instantly. And that's why sometimes I start out by talking about what is wrong. You could just leave it. But sometimes when you're reading this, if you think, if this is the gospel, what in the world have we been preaching? So you can hold this against the current preaching and see how terribly different they are. That was my purpose in all this go-around. All right, we'll start. We go 13:1, Matthew 13:1 through verse 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wicked, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Did I go on from there? What did I go on? Oh, that's all right. It's all good. I didn't intend to go any further this morning. This one parable in another place, it says if you don't understand it, you won't understand any parable. So I think that's in Luke, because as I recall, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have this parable. It's very important. It's fundamental. And as Jesus said, if you don't understand this, you won't understand any of the parables, because this is the central idea of the kingdom of God. Now, did you notice when you were reading there's two aspects here. Really, there are one, but you could think of two. in which this differs from current preaching. There's a very notable difference. Well, first of all, the accent is not on where we go, but what happens to us. And that is probably the fundamental misunderstanding of our day, that by grace we'll go somewhere. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. I don't know how it originated or when it originated, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is something that happens to us. And related to that is the importance of fruit. And that fruit is the image of Christ. It's that which the Word brings forth. So that you hardly hear that. If you talk about that today, what are you accused of? Preaching works. Preaching works. I mean, the whole thing is nuts. Now, this is simple to understand, but crucial, because otherwise, what happens, we go through. Now, the question was raised this morning, are we going to have church Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Well, why shouldn't we have church Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Why should we change? Because people are busy at Christmas. Well, that's a waste. Any day that we spend in which we are not attending to the bearing of the fruit that God has, particularly in this day when the Lord is pressing on us about being delivered from sin, and we're taking a vacation from this, there isn't that much time. You realize when you are older how fast life really goes. When you're 12, it seems like you're going to live forever. When you don't, and time has a way of moving, and all of a sudden you're older, and all of a sudden you're gone, and what did you do? So it isn't. Now, we think about the world today, and there's trouble. Would you agree with that? Did anybody feel cold this morning when they stepped out of their house? Can you imagine what it's like living in a tent in Pakistan with no heater? At one place, I think it said there was 4 children, 2 adults. They had 2 blankets among them and no heater. And you say, well, they never knew anything. This one family had a house before the earthquake. They had a refrigerator. They had a television. And now they're in a tent with nothing. See, and then we say, well, I've got to be busy because I've got to have so much R&R. How many know what R&R is? Rest and recreation. That's what they call in the military. I've got to have my R&R. But while you're having your R&R and thinking about nothing but the world, just think of those little children waking up cold and with no food, and they're waking up hungry with no food. Just think about them. Yes, but I've got to have. But God has chosen you. You wouldn't be here if He hasn't. You say, well, I just decided to become a Christian. Nobody just decides to be a Christian. The Bible said, you did not choose me, I chose you. Again, it says, no man can come to the Father, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. No, you didn't just stumble on a particular religion. You're here because the Spirit of God brought you to the Lamb of God. And that's why you understand about the blood atonement. Now, what does God expect from you? What He expects from you is fruit. Now, what is the fruit? The fruit is the image of God. You want to get the gospel down to its simplest form. It is to create people in the image of God, because that is what God created man to be in Genesis, the first chapter. We've made it into a trip to heaven. And it's not a trip to heaven. It's to be made in the image of God, just as simple as that. That's our whole, once you're called to be a saint, You have no other calling. Your calling in life is to be made into the image of God. Well, can't I have fun? Fun is for children. Let's say, can I have joy? Yes, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Do I need to get away like the world every once in a while and kick up my heels? No. Every time you do, Satan will take advantage of it, and you're going to be held accountable for it because you're not redeeming the time. You say, well, that sounds like a miserable life. No, it is not the way of the disciple that's hard. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard. But you see, Satan lies to us. And he says, no, if you decide to live all out for God, boy, you're going to miss it all. No, if you don't, you're going to miss it all. But I haven't counted the cost of being a disciple. Count the cost of not being a disciple. It is not difficult to live all out for God 7/24. It's not difficult. It's just different. You can choose your way, or you can look to Christ for your way, and neither one takes any more energy than the other. It's a decision that we make, whether we want to do the job or whether we don't. Now, I get grieved sometimes because of this that mentioned 30, 60, and 100. I get grieved sometimes because I think, well, the church people are here. They're supporting me so I can get the word of God out, but they're not going to get, many of us are not going to get what we should have gotten because we're not paying attention to the Lord. Not to me, to the Lord. It's the Lord. All I'm doing is discipling you through the word. And I know you're going to lose part of your inheritance. I know you're going to have eternity in a different state from what could have been. All because you neglected the day of your visitation. I'm not scolding you here. I'm talking to the internet and the rest of the world and wherever. So don't feel put upon, all right? Would you rather have a pastor that tells you the truth? Did you ever read the parable of the unjust steward? You know what that means? That's referring to a minister. That unjust steward was a minister. And he was saying, the minister saying, well, it's not that strict. See, take down your bill and it was 100, write 60. Take down this and write it. Cheapen it, cheapen it, cheapen it. And Jesus said, you're wise. You're wise so that when you die, they can receive you into the everlasting habitations. That means that minister is going to go with those people that he deceived for eternity. That's what that parable means. It did not change how much they owed the man. He did not change how much they owed him. All he changed was their perception of what they owed him. And they're going, that's Jesus said he's wise. Now he's got a place to go when he dies. See, when you die, you're going to go where you belong. You're going to go with people. Hopefully you won't be all by yourself. You'll be with people, but you'll be with the people that you have chosen to be with in this world, and you're going to be with them for eternity. Hear me? So pick carefully who you choose to be with, because you're going to be with them forever. Hear me? And that's why Jesus said they'll receive you into the eternal habitations. So you won't be out in the backside of the desert someplace with nobody. You're going to have company. All these people you deceived. So God has given us maybe 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 80 years, 90 years, whatever he's given us. In terms of geologic time and in terms of spiritual time, it's a second going by. And we have this brief time to read this and to pray for understanding that we'll have ears to hear what the Lord is telling us, that if we will pay attention to him, we can reap Christ 100-fold. That does not mean 100%. It's like one field yields 30 bushels of wheat and another 60 bushels of wheat and another. It doesn't mean that you are 70% you and 30% Christ. It's not percent. It's abundance of what you reap. And there was only one kind of ground that brought forth any lasting fruit. The other three kinds of ground didn't even bring forth any lasting fruit at all. And Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, what will happen? You'll be cut out of the vine. All right, then and there, you have an opportunity for 30, 60, or 100, and it depends on how you apply yourself. It isn't, God doesn't say, well, now there's Joe Smith. I think I'll just let him have 30-fold. And here's Shirley Do-Good over here. She'll be 100-fold. It's up to you, and it's up to me to redeem the time. So give some thought, because this is a time when people figure, well, I'll kick back a little R&R. No, we don't kick back. We don't need that. We get appropriate rest and appropriate whatever, and Christ leads us in this, but we don't follow our culture. And then when we get 65, we don't retire. It's cultural. It's not something that's cut and steel. It's cultural. And Christians in the droves are missing what they could have had in Jesus Christ. And as I've said so many times, the big surprise when we die is it's going to come out exactly like it says. Nothing's going to get lost in the shuffle. Well, I know it said that, but there's good old Jesus. The last person I heard say that ended up in jail, literally, because she was going for God, and her mother said to her, oh, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to be that uptight. This woman that had heard it, believed it, had said in a meeting, it feels like tape has been pulled off my eyes and I can see, was influenced by her mother and actually ended up in jail. Now, that's God's truth as I stand here. That happened. So it's no light thing to hear the truth and fumble around with it with the American stupid, even the world. I saw a funny cartoon. Some of you may have seen it. Somebody was in a store and they were selling T-shirts that said on it, we need to do away with the commercialism at Christmas. And he says, we have it on these T-shirts and we're selling it on coffee mugs. And we're we say it, but nobody intends to do anything about it. Well, I'm not here to say anything awful. That's not my job. What I'm here is to, in every bit of strength that I have, to warn you that if you don't pay attention to the Lord at all times, 7:24, you're going to have eternity. You're going to change your destiny. You're called to 100-fold. You're called to have the best that God has. And if you do not apply yourself, you've got all eternity. I think God, in order to make you happy, will blot out the memory of what could have been, very possibly. But I'm telling you, from this standpoint, you will change your destiny from what it could have been. Because some will, three kinds of those who bore permanent fruit, that is, permanent image of God. The fruit is the image of God. God made man to be in his image, just like him, in his image and likeness, meaning in his inner image and in his outer likeness. We're called to be in the outer likeness of Jesus Christ, and we're called to be in the inner image of Jesus Christ, and we can reap this 30, you know, 60, or 100. And this is the only time you're going to get in all of eternity to do this. So, please don't mind my yelling. It's important. Your destiny is important. Where you're going to spend eternity, and with whom you're going to spend eternity, you're going to spend eternity with people like yourself. And if you're not happy with that, change. If you're going to reap 60, you will spend eternity with 60, not with the 100-fold. Not with these that are reigning as kings and shining like stars. You're not going to be like that. Why not? Because I was busy and you know, and it was all this, and then my mother-in-law said, and blah, blah, blah. You've got to be tough. I mean, you've got to get up there on your hind legs and do it. Because nobody's going to do it for you. And it's always individual. You can't take anybody with you. And nobody can take you with them. You have to make up. You have to face your Creator and say, I'm on 724. Now, what do I do? Not say, well, I can't do it now because it's Christmas. Well, after Christmas, it's income tax. Well, after the income tax, I'll get on it. And then it's Easter. Well, nobody can do anything at Easter because people come and visit, and we have to go to grandmother's house for cookies. And one thing, and of course, in the summer's dead because that's when we go on our vacation. It keeps on like that. You say, well, next year I'm going to get on the Christ calendar instead of mine. It will never happen. It will never happen. You have to do it now or it will never happen. Because you have a reason not to today, Satan will see that you have one tomorrow and the next day. In the meanwhile, you're building up a habit of negligence. So, no. Well, I'm young and all, and when I get married and everything, then my husband and I, you'll probably marry some klutz that doesn't have a spiritual life in his body, and then you've got that to fight when he wants to sit home and read the funnies. You're going to church, and then there's the kid. Oh, it's a mess. Oh, dear Lord, you don't know whether to laugh or cry, I'm telling you. But I am exhorting you sternly because it is so easy at this time of year that there's this thing. You know, people all over the world have different reasons why they can't serve Christ. Our problem in America is money and opportunity. That's why we can't serve the Lord. There's too much to do. But it isn't like that way with the people up in Pakistan or some other place. They've got something else they're fighting. If you're in an Arab country and you come up with a New Testament, they'll have to kill you. They've got that. And there's in Nepal and other places where there's persecution. They've got that to fight. You don't have that to fight. Yours actually is more insidious. See, because it sounds like the world is your friend. The world is not your friend. And I'll tell you this, Satan is the Lord of this world, and he would gladly skin you alive and laugh while he was doing it and pour salt on you on top of it. Gladly. But instead, he gets the job done by keeping you within the American way of death. That's how he does it. Well, I told you that was the burden of the day, and it is. And we've got to stand. Well, let's go back and see what the Lord is saying. All right, now, what do you think the seed is? Yeah, it's the Word of God, which is Christ. What we have in the Bible is a record of the Word of God. But the Word of God, the Logos, is actually Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And when he died, somehow it became possible for his life to be deposited in our personality as a living seed, and it will grow. Now, in the first kind of ground, what did it fall on the first kind? I don't know. It was a long time ago since we read it. On hard ground. Did you ever try to do any plant anything on hard ground? Decomposed granite or adobe or something? I'm telling you, it's difficult. And what happened to this seed? Birds often represent demons. The birds, the demons came and took that out of the person's heart. Well, why would God allow that? I can't figure out God. Can you figure out God? I don't know why God does a thing. When we read down here, it says, why do you speak in parables? Well, I was taught in Bible school so people would remember it. Here it says the reason he spoke in parables so they couldn't understand him. Well, that's not very American. I know that. It's not democratic at all. But who's going to figure out God? God is God. What we say is amen. There's a reason for it. We know God is righteous. That's it. That finishes it. Yeah, amen. You say amen, Gio? We know God is righteous. And if we can't understand it, that's our problem. Now, God's... All right. So much for the birds. That was for the birds. All right. Then a second kind of ground, it fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Well, let's go down to the interpretation. See what the rocky place is. Is a man who hears the word, receives it with joy, but he has no root. He lasts only a short time. He's fast, but he didn't last. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now, that happens when it doesn't take root. And I've seen that happen where we had one time an accordion player. Well, he was really professional. Well, he got saved. Well, what did the church immediately do? They had him up. Oh, he was playing the accordion at the services. It's a big thing. Well, it was too soon. It was too much too soon, and he backslid. He fell away. He thought that the Christian life was all his having fun playing the accordion. Well, a Christian life isn't like that. It's a long, tough road that you have to apply yourself to and take your knocks. But it's that way whether you're unsaved or saved, the same thing is true. It isn't like the unsaved people are having a blast. My goodness, the people in the world are having immense troubles, as we see with all the various medicines that are for insomnia and indigestion and everything else. The people in the world are having a terrible time. All we're saying is make some sense out of this world, because you're going to suffer in any case. Make some sense out of it. And the sense is to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you see, roots don't happen instantly. Has anybody in here ever planted anything? Well, did you see the roots immediately go down and the plant came up? Did you see that while you were standing watching it? No, it takes time. It's slow for those cells to multiply as the roots begin to go down and nature works its miracle. It takes time. It's that way in the Christian life. You're not going to become an apostle overnight because you accepted Christ. It takes years of patiently waiting on the Lord before those roots of yours will go down enough so that you can survive persecution. See, it isn't something that happens overnight. Oh, I accepted Christ. Here's the four steps of salvation. Well, I cut this one out, paste it here. Now you're saved. Now go tell others how to get to heaven without trying. You know, Oswald Chambers, among the many brilliant things he said the main problem with the Christian life is boredom. And that's exactly true. And pastors that want to have a large congregation, make sure it's exciting. You can get weightlifters, Christian weightlifters. You can get Christian jugglers. You can get Christian magicians. You can get outstanding sports celebrities. You can get everything you want. The idea is keep it exciting because American people are used to excitement. And if it doesn't get exciting, they figure, well, I'd rather stay home and watch the television. You got to keep it exciting when they come. What are you doing today? Well, guess who we've got today? President Nixon's going to be here, and you know, which would be remarkable indeed. Well, but that's what we do because pastors know you have to keep American people excited because their culture is one of excitement. The television is one of change, excitement, color. Sound. You deserve a trip to Hawaii. You deserve to be there all your life, eat all you want, not get fat, and somebody else pays the bill. You deserve that. See, get them excited. Get them moving. You know, the newspapers wouldn't survive if there wasn't something exciting. If there isn't something exciting, they'll create excitement. One way or another, they will stereotype people, you know, the rights and the left, and then set them against each other. Because if nothing exciting has happened, who wants to read the paper? So that's a mess. We live on excitement. And Christianity is not one of being excited every week. Because years can go by of boring, cross-carrying obedience, and you can't see anything at all happening. Yeah, that's God's truth. And that's when your roots go down. They don't go down when you're having a blast and everything's up on the surface. Boy, look, he just got saved last week, and already he's got 10,000 converts. They don't last. That doesn't that doesn't bring about roots. I'll tell you, roots come in the dark when it's low, patient, cross-carrying obedience. And that's where you miss Christ, meet Christ. That's where you meet him. Remember Abraham? He laid out his sacrifice and then came down the darkness and the birds. And that's the way it is. So you've got to be righteous. You know, I was thinking this morning what the Bible says about righteousness. Now, we teach that, and Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And that's the Bible, and it can't be changed. But, you know, when you get further on down in Matthew 13, you find that in the world there are the righteous and there are the ungodly. And again, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says that you've come unto Mount Zion and the spirits of righteous people made perfect. And again, it says in 1 Peter 4 that the righteous scarcely are saved. So, and I've said many times, if you are a phony, that is, if all your life is a show and you don't have any real integrity, you can't make it as a Christian. You just cannot make it as a Christian because you'll be looking for a way to make it easy and to fool people and to slip and slide around, and the Lord won't have a thing to do with it. So you've got to have integrity to begin with or you can't make it. And you say, well, how about the thief on the cross, or how about some drunk that got saved? Well, you see, what you don't know is what's in that man's heart. But God knows, and he looks in the heart of that drunk. And by the time he sobers out and crawls out from under the truck where he's sleeping in the gutter, God sees his heart, and God says, there's an honest and good heart in that man. See? So God knows who has integrity and who does not have integrity. God knows. And if you don't have the real stuff, you can't make it, because it goes on too long when you can't see any results and nobody appreciates you or anything else, and you just hang in there because you've got integrity. You said this is what I'm going to do, so you do it. Just like a marriage. You said this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. And nothing else matters. I said I was going to do it, I'm going to do it. That's integrity. Okay? I don't say there are not occasions for divorce. I know that there are. But by and large, we have problems in America with a lack of integrity. In fact, so much so that on the front page of the paper, it said that the most commonly looked up word in the dictionary, as far as the internet is concerned, is the word integrity in America. Think of it. Something we need. We don't see it in our government. See, we're saying, where is our people that are not shilly-shallying around and lying and spinning and doing everything else? Is there anybody, if there's any real person out there, please stand up. If we had a leader that came on the scene that didn't down his opponents or anything, but it was obviously a man of stature and no one could say a word against him, he was a person of integrity and honor and it stuck out all over him, he'd get elected in a minute. Well, we're getting cynical about our leaders because we know it's all a big game. Well, enough of that. God does not want us like that. He does not. There's enough of that in the churches. There's enough phoniness in the churches. And God does not want that. He wants, if he could get out of our church 10 people that would do the job, God would be tickled to death. Because that's a servant he can use for eternity. What are you saying now? Am I one of those 10? Well, anyway, it's true. It's not numbers where two or three are gathered together. That's become cynical. Oh, yes, I know. It wasn't cute that Jesus said that. When Jesus said where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst, guess what he meant? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. That's what he meant. That's exactly what he meant. Oh, we got the American culture going here. All right, now we're looking at the next kind of ground. Is what kind? The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life. I saw somewhere, I think it was in Newsweek, a lady wrote an opinion piece. They have one of these. I think it's in the Newsweek. This one comes out in every edition. Somebody never heard of. They just write an opinion piece. And this lady wrote it about celebrating Christmas. And I'll paraphrase her. She was totally sick of it. She said it was just like a mall came. She's got children. And she said it was like a mall came, a mall, M-A-L-L, and puked in our living room. She says, now I know why they call it Black Friday. I just wonder how many Americans are sick of the, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to send a card to Aunt Sophie, and I've got to do this, and I can't forget that one and all. And where is Jesus in this thing? Kind of hard to find him. Like when Mary and Joseph went, they were looking for him among the relatives. You don't find him among the relatives. Well, that was a little swift there. All right, now. The worries of this life. How many are worried this morning? Are you worried? It's Christmas time. It's time to get worried. Huh? Are you worried? Are you killing yourself? Knocking yourself out? Boy, when it's Christmas is over, thank God. It's just like you come back from your vacation. Thank God that's over. I mean, there's got to be something wrong with that, you know. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something wrong there. All right. And the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, what's deceitful about wealth? Do you have $1 million in the bank? Well, you've got a lot of deceit there. What is what is deceitful about wealth? Why is it deceitful? Because that's the whole American thing. We got a magazine come to our house called The Entrepreneur. I guess it's because of Trumpet Ministries. So the whole thing is about starting your own business, your own franchise and everything. And I thought about it. Every one of these franchises has as a goal to make money. But Trumpet Ministries is nonprofit. We're not in that is not our goal. We're trying to spread the word. There is such a thing as an enterprise whose goal is not making money. There is such a thing. But you won't find it in that magazine, The Entrepreneur. You will not find it in there. That's foreign to their thinking. You mean, what? You're doing all this and the purpose is not to make money? What is wrong with you? Send the men with the white coat, because these people are crazy. We're here to make money, and the more you make, the better off you are. Doesn't everybody know that? 2 million's better than 1 million. 1 billion's better than 1 million. Don't people realize that? It's deceitful. It was in the paper. Some guy won. It won $1 million or something. Boy, the rest of his life was totally chaotic. I can't remember all the things that happened, but he ended up penniless. I remember that. Why is it deceitful? What does it mean to deceive somebody? Isn't it to give them a false impression? Isn't it to give them an image or a thought that something is true when it's not? Isn't that what it means to deceive somebody? Or am I incorrect in this? Well, what we're saying is that money gives you an impression that is not true. What is that impression? Security? Happiness? That you're important? Power? Well, now, is the money telling the truth? Why not? Can you get power but not buy money? You're not so sure of that, are you? You know, Socrates, the Greek philosopher, has influenced a lot of people. Would you agree? Well, that isn't that what power does, is influence people? One time he was walking by a market with a lot of different things in there, and he was looking and had one of his disciples with him, and he turned to his disciple and says, he was so happy, Socrates was so happy, he said, look at all these things I don't need. They say the pen is mightier than the sword. Karl Marx sat in a library in London, and he wrote Das Kapital, over a period of 40 years, did he exert power? Everywhere that communism has gone is a result of that book, Das Kapital, the capital means the capitalistic system. Is that power? Was he wealthy? How about security? Can money give you security? Oh, think about it. You lay up, you put $1 million in your house, and then it burns to the ground. And then that's not enough, but your kids run away. Your daughter runs off to live with some other young lady. Your son is gone. The husband of the wife becomes violent. And yet there's all that money in the bank. It brings security, are you sure? No. It's an illusion. And the more you have, the more cares you have. I'm not saying we shouldn't work. I'm not saying we shouldn't support our families. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm saying is, in America, the idea is whoever has the most money is most successful. That is not true. Success is having, and this is not always found among poor people or rich people, or it has nothing, it seems to be independent of wealth, is a family in which there is a loving mother and father and children. That is success. And you could find that with the rich, you can find it with the middle class, you can find it with the poor. But that is success. You cannot wear more than one dress at a time or more than one suit at a time. You can live in a one-bedroom house, got a roof over your head. Somebody's in a mansion, they got a roof over their head. Both of them keep out the rain. The problem is that wealth deceives us because it makes demands on us. See, when you've got a lot of money, it makes demands on you. And what happens is you don't become a hundredfold Christian because it's taking your time. It's promising you that you'll be happier. If that were the case, the happiest people in the world would be the wealthiest. But that doesn't seem to pan out in actual life. Their kids go nuts because they're spoiled, and there's divorce after divorce. This is particularly true in professions like the law, where if you really are willing to work 50 hours a week, you can retire by the time you're 40 with several million dollars in the bank. But in the meanwhile, you lose your wife. So you traded. See, you were deceived. You thought, oh, if I could just make it till I'm 40 and I become a partner and then I can retire with $2 or $3 million in the bank. Now I can go travel around the world. I can do this and that. But you lost your wife. Now you've either got a concubine or some frivolous girlfriend or something else. You didn't find joy. You lost what was valuable. So it is deceitful. Hard in America to escape the idolatry of money. Very difficult because of the feeling, oh, you've got so much money. Oh, you're important. Not in God's sight. And that's the only sight that counts. That's the only sight that counts. God loves the poor, James says. And it's true, he does. And his heart is there. You go into Mexico or into India, some of these other places, and see the humility. God loves that. He's comfortable there. And there's miracles there. People are raised from the dead. Water is turned into wine. You won't see that in America. We've got money. They have humility. So it's deceitful. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. The man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. See, it's there as a living seed. It had come up, it had germinated, it had shown light. There was some of the image of God there. There was a hunger for prayer, a hunger for righteousness. But at the same time, the person is like he's got one foot on the Lord and the other foot in the world. And here he is, being torn to pieces, trying to keep up with all of his fiscal responsibilities and trying to serve the Lord. And back and forth he goes. And pretty soon he can't sleep. He's torn up. The next result is he gets sick. Because what you've got to get sufficient rest. If you don't, you're going to pick up the bugs that are around. There's a lot of them. But he's straddling here. And I can't let go of the money. And I can't let go of the Lord. Being torn to pieces. That's what happens in American Christians. You've got to make up your mind. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And these things, referring to your food and your shelter, will be added. Now, God said that. God said that. He didn't mean don't work. He didn't mean that. It's your orientation to life, to money, to the opinions of people, to the American culture. You just have to escape from that. All cultures are not like that. The culture in India, I don't know how they are now, but historically, and we go back 50 years, 100 years ago in India, there was no accent on wealth at all. The accent was on the religious person. And the same thing is true in the Arab, with the Muslim world. That's why they're against America, because they say America is filling the world with false values. That's the cry of the terrorists. Of course, they're going about it incorrectly, but that's what their philosophical cry is. America's destroying the world with false values, materialism, money. And you see them on their face 5 times a day. Well, see, all the world isn't like that. This is how the world perceives America. You've got most of the resources of the world. The people, you know why? Because we were a Christian country at one time, and God made us the head and not the tail. And now we're turning against God, and the result will be that America will become a third-rate nation, just as happened to England. One time they ruled the seas, and now they're a third-rate nation. They could be completely destroyed with one hydrogen bomb. And America is on that path. You say, well, that didn't happen yet. No, the big trees die slowly. And we're on the way down. And God is warning us. This is not where the action is, whether America is the world's leader or whether America is the offscouring. There is nothing to do. The kingdom operates independently of that. What depends on is that seed that's in you. That's the one important thing in your life, relatively speaking, is that seed that's been planted in you. Because it has the potential to become in the image and likeness of God. Now tell me what's as important as that. You have a few brief years here. The seed is there. But it will not happen automatically. You have to tend to it with prayer. With Bible reading, fellowshipping with the saints, and above all, obedience to the Lord. If you do that, there'll be enough time in the day to take care of your physical needs. But you put the kingdom first, building up of Christ in you. Be ready to be here. He may want to send some of you overseas. The fields are white to harvest, and God may have someone in here. We got a man from Portugal called yesterday. He wants Eddie to go over there. Another thing he wants is someone to teach him. Would someone come and teach him about the flags? And we've got to deal with that. We've got to cope with that. Say, Lord, what's the best way to respond? Right now we think it may be with DVDs, with instructional DVDs, but that's going to take work and it's going to take money. You think the most churches have a display like we had this morning? They don't have that. Even the mega churches don't have that. We've got something very precious here. And if we'll give our time to it and our thought to it and our prayer to it, that these people and Kathy and her workers have put so much time into this is marvelous. Marvelous. I was looking at it this morning. I thought, whoa, God, He'll hold us responsible. We can get that out if we'll put our business to it and pray about it. It's going to take a little money. We need, I think, $50,000 for three cameras. A man already has donated enough money. We're holding on to it. It's in our been put in an account. It's for a reason, so that when he arranges it, so we can get on the air in Boston. See, revival started in New England. Now New England is dead. Revival came out west. And so back there in Boston, you get in Massachusetts and some of these places. Well, he's already sent us enough money to be on the television for a year. And when the studio sends the contract, we can sign it. We've got the money to go on the TV in the Boston area for a year. Nobody asked him for that money. He just came up with it. But he said, you're going to have to, in your church, come up with the money to buy three cameras. So we can, and then he's going to come out here and show us how to set it up and everything. Well, of course, I come from New England. Foursquare, you never heard of it. Never heard of it. All my father knew about was Episcopal Church. If you're not an Episcopal Church, you're a religious nut like Billy Graham. But that's where revival started, back there. And the great colleges that we know today, all of those, Harvard, Dartmouth, Yale, you can go. I went to the University of Rochester. You go in the stacks there, all these religious books, because at one time it was a seminary. Let's see where, and then revival came to the West Coast. Well, we got a chance to do something back there now, and it looks like God's shaping it up, but it's going to take prayer. And it's a shame. It breaks my heart that we couldn't have what we had here in the worship this morning on DVD so we could send it out so people could see it, instructional DVD. Of course, we've got a nice internet, and Eddie's got his discipleship. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's marvelous. But we need to pray and put prayer behind it, because America is having a hard time morally, and they don't know about the parable of the sower. They don't know about that. They know about accept Christ and you go to heaven. They don't know about this, most of them, as far as I can tell. So here you are. Yeah, be praying about that. Will you be praying about Boston? Be praying about, because this man lives in New Hampshire. He says, there's nothing here. I can't find anything here. There's no fellowship, nothing. So he has a burden for that area up there. There's one church in Vermont that he knows of that's got a possibility, but whoa, used to be the center of revival. Now, there's the seed that fell on good soil is the man in another place that says, in an honest and good heart. That's probably Luke. You've got to have an honest and good heart. If it falls on a sleaze, it's going nowhere. It's got to be on someone with integrity. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times. Now, whether you and I reap the image of God as image and likeness to the greatest extent possible, or to something short of that, or to something even short of that, depends on the decisions we're making today. There'll be no surprises. This is where it is. So I encourage you. You've got all eternity to rest and play with your electronic games. And have your R&R. Take your R&R. There's an old song, I'll Take My Vacation in Heaven. Take your R&R in heaven. And make every day count. Shall we stand? If you need to come up and tell the Lord, I'm on 724. I have respect, like Abraham. You know, it says about, was Moses or Abraham in Hebrews 11. He had respect to the recompense, to the reward. I don't know where he found out. I don't know where Moses Abraham found out about the reward, but he says that's why he did what he did. Have respect to the recompense, the reward. Just think. You got a few years here. You got eternity. You can have a glorious one. You don't waste the time now. So if you need to come, come, and I'm going to pray. Hallelujah. Kili arabaka hashili arabahanda lalabaka hasilia. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, this was the burden this morning, so clear. You're telling us here in Mount Zion and wherever else this word goes, we need to think about reaping 100-fold. We need to think about that. We need to think about what God is promising. 100-fold, completely in the image of God, in our spirit and in our body, completely in the image of God. You're offering to us so low-key that we can't even hear it, we can't even see it. It's so low-key, but God said it and we believe it. And so, Lord, I pray that no one in this room will this day say, well, tomorrow, tonight, next week, after Christmas, because we know how that goes, Lord. The moment is lost. Jesus. I pray, Lord, there will be no one in this room that will come short of 100-fold reaping of the image of God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Cause the things of the world to grow strangely dim. Jesus' name. Amen.